Father, we come to You in Jesus' name this morning. You know us. You know our needs, God. Even now, as we stand here before You, You know our needs. Father, You know my physical needs, and You know our spiritual needs as a congregation. Lord, we don't understand why You love us so much that You would give us these privileges that we have, but we thank You for them. And Father, we pray that You'll teach us how to be faithful to the trust that You have given to us. God, I pray that You'll help us again this morning as we work on a foundation stone in our congregation. Please help us, Lord. Help me, Father. Fill me with Your Spirit, God. I pray that You'll help me to overcome physical things that I'm dealing with. And I pray that You'll just quicken this mortal body by the Spirit of God that dwells within me. And I thank You for hearing my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message here this morning is Paul Was a Missionary. If you remember, we talked in the last two sessions, we talked about the commission that God gave to the apostles there in Acts chapter 1, that they should be witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and under the uttermost parts of the earth. And we also saw that they didn't do very well with the uttermost parts of the earth part of that command. But God will have His way. And we consider just a little bit in our last session how that God raised up Paul to be the apostle to the ends of the earth. We also considered the subject or the fact that this whole idea of outreach, whether it is Jerusalem outreach or Judea outreach or Samaria outreach or uttermost parts of the earth outreach, this outreach is the sole purpose why we are here. And I've did a lot of thinking about that since I made those statements, and I've thrown it out in discussions, you know, Sunday afternoon discussions in a living room somewhere. Am I wrong on that in saying that reaching out to a lost and dying world is the sole purpose for why we are here? I give you that. I'd be glad to hear your thoughts on it if I'm wrong. I'd be glad to hear a verse on it. I've been pondering it. I've been running my own mind through the Scriptures and grasping all the different principles that are in the Bible. And, you know, I grabbed the one on the home, but then immediately I realized, but the home is for children, and the children are to serve God, to reach out to a world that is out there. And I think about holiness, and I think, oh yes, holiness glorifies God, but holiness is an example to the world out there so that they can believe and God can be glorified. And someone said, well, the whole purpose of the church is to glorify God. And I said, yes, that's true. But what glorifies God more than a soul getting born again and believing on Jesus Christ? And I just, everyone that I touch, they all seem to funnel right back to the same thing. And brothers and sisters, that is not a little thing. That's not a little one. That's like big, solid foundation stone sitting underneath us as a New Testament church. So Paul was a missionary, one that God laid His hand on. Aside from Christ, God's great heaven-sent missionary and our great example, but aside from Christ, the greatest missionary who ever lived was unquestionably Paul the Apostle. Or may I say, Paul the missionary. Those words are synonymous. Apostle and missionary are synonymous words. But the effects of this one man's life and ministry upon the entire world cannot be measured. Only eternity will show us the effects that this one missionary had on the rest of the world. His missionary labors were so extensive. When you consider the ancient modes of travel, and then you think about how many miles that man traveled, wow, he was a missionary. The intensity of his missionary passion is unequal. Read it in the Scriptures. See the way that man lived. Watch how it is. There was such a passion, such an intense passion inside of that man. I think of the example there. Was it at Derby where he was stoned and there they left him for dead underneath a pile of rocks, and all the brethren probably standing around him there thinking, well, that's the end of Paul. But there was a passion inside of Paul that could not let him lay there underneath those stones. He got up out of those stones, went back to the city, washed off his wounds, and went to the next town. That's passion, brothers and sisters. And what did he do? Went right to the synagogue. Them synagogues got him in trouble, but he went right to the synagogue. Why? Because of the intensity of his passion. For what? To tell others about Christ. The impact on his own generation is staggering. Surely he served his own generation, which brothers and sisters, every one of us must do. Every one of us must discern where we live, what day it is, what time it is, Brother Paul, discerning what time it is, and where I am in history, and how can I serve my generation to the fullest. Every one of us are responsible to do that. Paul did that in his day. I want to do that in my day. Let us all endeavor to do the same thing, whether we're 10 years old or we're 70 years old. Paul served his generation. And then I think of the influence of his epistles. How do you say that one? How do you begin to measure his epistles? Read by billions of people, dozens of times. That's quite a staggering statement, isn't it? His epistles have been read by billions of people, dozens of times. Translated into thousands of languages and used to preach billions and billions of sermons. Yes, Paul was a missionary. Par excellence. Paul was a missionary because he was inflamed with a vision of God's passion for the nations. That's what made that man tick. He was inflamed with a vision of God's passion for the nations, and God wants to inflame us with the same vision. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Again, I say to you, and I just want to keep saying it because I'm getting all fired up here, but I'm not here to rebuke anybody this morning. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm not rebuking anyone this morning. I'm affirming us. That's all I'm wanting to do. I'm wanting us to see what God is doing in our midst. I'm wanting us to see how important all of this is. But I'm not rebuking us. I'm thrilled with what we're doing. I'm thrilled with the way we're owning our missionaries. I'm thrilled with the prayer meetings. I'm thrilled with the way we're giving. I'm just wanting to affirm it all. And make sure that that stone is clearly laid, and make sure that we all understand that this is a foundation stone in our church. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 1, Paul is giving his testimony of how God has worked in his own heart this beautiful vision for the nations. Paul says in chapter 3 verse 1, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles." Basically what he's saying is, I have made myself a prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. That's what he's saying. My heart has been inflamed with a vision for you Gentiles, you heathen, you the rest of the world. And because my heart has been inflamed with that, I have made myself a slave, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Isn't that beautiful? Talk about love. Talk about getting their attention. I have made myself a prisoner for you. If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, word, have you heard how God has worked in my life toward you? How that by revelation He made known unto me the mystery. Skip down to verse 5, because there's a parenthesis there. How that by revelation He made known unto me the mystery, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And here's the mystery, that the Gentiles, that the rest of the earth, I'm saying that because of the Jewish mindset. Remember, we were looking at Jerusalem and Antioch? Because the Jewish mindset does not see that it's for the rest of the world. But Paul saw that this beautiful gospel is not just for them. He saw He's not just our Messiah. He's the Messiah for the whole world. He saw what every one of us need to see in a smaller way. God is my Savior, but He's not just my Savior. He's the Savior of the whole world. And see, Paul saw that. By revelation, God showed him in the wilderness, Paul, the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel. He saw that. Whoa! This Messiah is for the whole world. It's for the uttermost. It's for the heathen. It's for the dogs. It's for the unclean ones. It's for the ones we won't eat with. It's for the ones we won't talk to. It's for the ones we won't visit with. It's for all of them. And God opened up Paul's eyes to see that He's for them, not just for me. May God open up our eyes also. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of His power. Unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles, among the rest of the peoples of the world, the unsearchable riches of Christ. Paul was a missionary. Now, Paul was a lot of other things. Don't misunderstand me. Paul was a teacher. Paul was a prophet. Paul was a counselor. Paul was a leader. Paul was a discipler of other men. Paul wore many, many hats. But this morning, for the point of this message, I want us to see that primarily, the thing which made his heart beat, Paul was a missionary. And everything that he did and everything that he wrote flowed out of a missionary heart. That's very important. Because he met Jesus Christ personally on the road to Damascus, he was captivated and enslaved by His love. And by the revelation of the Spirit, he knew he was building a body which would be an eternal bride for his beloved Savior. That the Gentiles would be fellow, how does it say it there? Fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of the same promises. He saw that he was to be gathering together a bride for his Savior. And that's what Paul's life was made up with. So I would like to take the template of this simple yet profound statement, that being Paul was a missionary, and lay it over his whole life and over his writings and over the things that he did. And I believe that lights will go on in our own hearts and our minds. As we see that this simple missionary vision, this eternal purpose revealed in the last days, it made him and affected every part of his life, we can also see that God wants it to affect every part of our life. See, I think that we have compartmentalized everything way too much. And maybe think, oh, well, I'm a mom, and I've got lots to do as a mom, so I don't need a missionary vision. Wrong. Wrong. You are not a mom. You are a trainer of missionaries. Amen? A trainer of missionaries. Let's go back to the apostles for just a moment. As I pondered many times the fact that these apostles somehow were not able to overcome the barriers to reach out to the Gentile world. Sometimes as I pondered it, I thought, well, maybe I'm being too hard on them. But as I lay upon my bed one night, meditating upon this whole subject, it dawned on me, what about Paul? How did he do it? How did he cross over the barriers that Peter couldn't get over? How did he cross over the barriers that John couldn't seem to get over? How did Paul do that? He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. The other apostles, they were common men. He was a disciple of Gamaliel. I mean, a teacher of the law. They were disciples of Jesus Christ. His theology was way stronger than theirs. Theirs was probably pretty weak in Jewish theology. How did Paul overcome those barriers? He had more barriers to get over than they did. He had way more to give up than they did. More position, more future, more reputation. But it seems that God put His hand upon Paul. The eternal God, the Savior of the world, reached out His hand and put it upon Paul and turned Paul's life upside down and inside out and completely reorganized it into one that was infused with His vision for the ends of the earth. Now that didn't happen overnight. That didn't happen in a week. If you study the chronology of dates and all of that, it's 10 years from the time of the conversion of the Apostle Paul till the day when he heard that voice in Antioch which said, "Separate unto me Barnabas and Saul." It's 10 years later. But in those 10 years, Paul's searching, open heart, teachable heart was totally changed, and he had a vision, and he saw that God wanted to offer up a pure sacrifice out of the Gentiles for His glory. Paul saw that. God was working effectually in his heart and his life in order to bring those things to pass. Dear people, our barriers are nothing compared to His. May God fill our hearts with a revelation of His heart for all the peoples of the earth. Paul got that revelation. May God also give it to us. I wonder this morning, what will we do with the heavenly vision that God has given to us? Yes, Paul was a missionary. Christ captivated his heart personally, that he might know him, inflamed him with a missionary vision, and that was, go preach where Christ has not been named. Go, Paul, and preach where Christ has not been named. God gave him a simple message. Christ Jesus and Him crucified will change the lives of the Gentiles. God gave him a helper, that being the power of the Holy Spirit. God taught him some basic, simple methods. Walk with me daily, Paul. Preach Christ boldly everywhere you go. Plan on suffering continually and organize believers into assemblies. And with that, God turned him loose and released him into his ministry, and the rest is history. In a sense, Paul is responsible for the 18% Christianized world of today. We are Gentiles of European descent, most of us that are in this room. The Apostle Paul opened up the gospel to Europe. Aren't we grateful to the Apostle Paul that he preached the gospel in Europe and Spain and some say even England? I don't know. But some say that he did. Made it up to Brit, they called it back in those days. It's staggering to see what one man did. Think about Hudson Taylor. He was one man with a burden and a vision for China. You know, he could have sat at home and said, it's too big. Couldn't he? He could have sat at home and said, it's way too big. But instead he said, God has burdened my heart for China, for the unreached that are in China, for the unreached in the interior of China. And Hudson Taylor moved forward, and again the rest is history. God was seeking for a man who would stand in the gap in China, and Hudson Taylor said, I'll do it. All right. Consider a few practical points here. Number one, all of Paul's epistles were written in the missionary context. They're all written in the missionary context. Now, we often read them and forget about the missionary context, but they're written in the missionary context. Written to Gentile converts and churches. Much of our sound doctrine comes from Paul the missionary. We think, oh yeah, we gotta be sound in doctrine. Sound doctrine is very important. And sound doctrine is very important. But what is the ultimate end of sound doctrine? It produces sound lives. And what is the ultimate end of a sound life? Not just sitting here and enjoying Christianity. The ultimate end of a sound life is the conversion of those who have not heard. You see my point? And when Paul was writing those epistles, he wasn't just thinking, I want a nice little museum church over here in Ephesus, and I got to write letters in there so that it'll be one. No, he realized, if I establish that church in Christ, by the things that I write to it someday, it'll plant churches in other places. And that was his whole motivation. The whole motivation. Number two, his burden and vision to establish believers and churches in Christ was a missionary vision. He had that in mind from the beginning. He laid this foundation stone in every one of those churches. You read it. You can see it in the epistles. He told them, this is it. You have been reconciled and God has now turned around and given you the ministry of reconciliation. So his whole burden to establish them in Christ had a missionary vision in mind. And I'm afraid many times we lose sight of that. Antioch and Ephesus would be good examples, two good examples of what I'm talking about. Antioch was used by God to send out many missionaries, and churches were planted all over the place by men who were sent out from Antioch. And the same is true at Ephesus. See, Paul knew. And when Paul went to Ephesus, somehow he knew this is going to be a center where other churches will be established. And he spent 3.5 years in Ephesus. You look at the circle of churches around Ephesus. You look on a map sometime. Paul knew what he was doing. He wasn't just establishing museum churches. He was establishing missionary churches, which, by the way, are New Testament churches. There is no difference. Number three, Paul's jealous care over the simple message of the gospel plus nothing had missionary implications. Look at Galatians. Look at how he was jealous there. 2 Corinthians 11, how jealous he was over the simplicity of the message of the gospel. It's Jesus plus nothing. Why was he so concerned? This message needs to spread throughout the whole world. And what if a mixture of Judaism and Christ had prevailed? I tell you, the gospel would not have spread around the world like it did if Paul had not been vehemently jealous over the simplicity of the gospel message. You begin to see why he could say, "Let him be accursed," that changes that gospel and puts a plus on it. See, he knew that will not spread throughout the whole world. His motivation again was missionary. Number four, he infused the churches, the Gentile churches, with the vision of the glory of God among all the nations. And I referred to that a little bit already, but you see it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 as he addresses to them the ministry of reconciliation, and also other places where he says, all Achaia has heard the gospel. How did that happen? Do you think Paul went around and preached the gospel to everybody that was in Achaia? No. He laid a missionary foundation stone in that church in the beginning, and the people went out eventually as they grew and became established. They went out and planted other churches and spread the gospel everywhere. He says the same thing of the Thessalonians and in Macedonia and Achaia. The sound and testimony of your life and the influence of your church is known everywhere. Why? He laid that foundation stone there. Number five, Paul saw suffering in the context of a missionary vision. Think about that. When we look at all the suffering of the Apostle Paul and we think, how could a man suffer like that? How could he go through so much pain and the beatings and the stoning and all the things that he went through and the many times that he was thrown in jail? How could Paul do those things? He had a vision, that's how. He had a vision. And that vision gave purpose to everything. Amen? He saw suffering and self-denial in the context of missionary vision. And brothers and sisters, if you don't have a reason to suffer and deny yourself, it makes no sense whatsoever. Right? Maybe that's why it makes no sense whatsoever. Thought about it, I told the young people on the SENT team, you know, imagine using a football game as an illustration. That's a real rough one. That's a rough sport, by the way. But imagine, take the game out of football and see if you can get a dozen men who are willing to run till they can't run anymore. Run out on the field and have some 250-pound guy knock them down, break their leg, and all the other things that they go through. See if you can get 12 men that'll go through all that kind of suffering and all that discipline and all that rigor if there's no game to it. How many of you think you can get anybody that'll be willing to do that? But isn't it interesting when you put the game in there, there's actually a lot of fools on this earth that are willing to go through all of that because they love that game. And I mean, they'll go out there and break their leg and sit on the bench with a cast waiting for the day when that leg heals so they can get out there again in the game. You get my point? The game puts purpose to the suffering. And Paul saw the game. He was inflamed with a vision for the nations and nothing else mattered. So they could pile a bunch of stones on him at Derby and he'd shake the stones off, wash off the wounds and go to the next place. Paul viewed finances through these gospel eyes. Money and the material world was a temporary thing to him. He only saw money as a means to an end. And the end was what? To the nations. To the nations. Well, now I'm in this city to preach the gospel and I don't have any money. Well, I guess I'll make a couple of tents so I have some money so I can keep on preaching. Never did he sit down and think, oh, I'm going to build the biggest tent-making business in Ephesus and make lots of money and da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. He never did. His vision was so much higher than that. And he simply saw money as a means to a glorious end. May God help us to do the same thing. Number 7, Paul saw holy life. Holy life is clearly and repeatedly emphasized in the context of knowing Christ and making Him known. You search it out. I can't do that. I don't have time here today. But you go to your New Testament. You go to the epistles and see. Almost every time where Paul speaks about a holy life, whether it's Titus chapter 2, whether it's 2 Corinthians or wherever it is, you see that that holy life is in the context of knowing Him and making Him known. And again, maybe that's where we're bogging down. Maybe that's where some of us young people are bogging down. We don't see. We don't see what's going on. We don't see clear. Our eyes aren't high enough. And therefore, oh, got to be different, you know, or whatever. Paul saw that holy life as part of the gospel ministration to a lost and dying world. Paul urges us to a life of humility and self-denial, all motivated by the missionary call. Read it in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then he goes into that glorious description of our great missionary Jesus Christ and how he crossed all the barriers and came down to us. Next, Paul tells us that the key to spiritual success, peace, and prosperity is to follow his example in having a vision for a lost and dying world. Success, peace, and prosperity. Oi! If I can say the African expression. Oi! Anybody want that? In Philippians chapter 4, Paul says it this way. Philippians 4 verse 9. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. Now what do you think they learned and received and heard and saw in Paul's life? What do you think they were? It is before us here this morning. That is it. And Paul says to them, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Brothers and sisters, I'm convinced that spiritual prosperity comes through grasping this vision and living it out in our everyday life. I'm convinced of that. Whether it is Jerusalem or Judea or Samaria or the uttermost parts of the earth, spiritual prosperity comes through grasping these things and doing them. And there's so many testimonies of it, I could not quit. But how many of the young people said to me in this month while I was in Ghana, looking into my eyes, and saying, Brother Denny, now I know what you've been talking about. I said, I know you know. Now you know. Now do it with all your heart. All those times you stood up there and challenged us in Bible schools. Now I know what you were talking about. And lastly, and there are many more, but it's enough for you to get the point. This vision of God's eternal purpose for the Jews and the Gentiles. This vision of the glory of God among all peoples. This vision of the abundance of the Gentiles being converted to Christ. This all-consuming, all-singular passion of Paul's life is clearly seen in Philippians chapter 3. Just if you're still open to Philippians, just flip there for a minute. I want you to notice something. Now that we have clearly established why Paul lived, what made him tick, what was his great burden, now I want us to notice something here. In Philippians chapter 3, and we've spent a lot of time in Philippians chapter 3, and Paul's longing desire to know God, to know Him in the fellowship of His suffering, the power of His resurrection, and all those things. But I want you to notice something here. That's only half of the Christian life. The other half of the Christian life is what we've been speaking about here today. To know Him more and more and to make Him known more and more was the passion of Paul's life. To know Him more and more in power, in purpose, and in suffering. That's verse 10. And to make Him known more and more. We find that in verse 12. Now let's just read there a little bit. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after. What are you following after, Paul? If that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Now, what was Paul apprehended of Christ Jesus for? For the nations, Paul. I have apprehended you for the nations. I have apprehended you because I want to send you to the nations. Brothers and sisters, God has apprehended every one of us for a lost and dying world. You have been saved to serve. Paul was apprehended for the nations. And he said, the passion of my life is to apprehend those nations. That's the passion of my life. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now look at verse 15. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. What minded? A passion to know God and a passion to make Him known. let us as many as be mature be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God will reveal this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Do you see what Paul is saying? Paul is saying, my whole life is consumed with knowing Him and making Him known more and more and more. Go do thou likewise. Make that your life also. Let that be the motivation of your life. Let that be the reason why you live. Verse 17. Brethren, be followers together of me. Paul was a missionary. Be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. You see what he's saying there? He's saying this is the reason why we're here. Follow me, Paul says. And if you see any other men or women whose passion is the same, mark them in your mind and let them be examples to you on how you order your lives. I challenge you now to read again Acts chapter 9, then Acts 13 through 28, and all the epistles of Paul. Go back and read them now with this template laid over it. Paul was a missionary. And read those verses. I believe the lights will go on. Dear people, this Christ and the glory of this Christ among the nations is our wisdom, our motivation, our purpose, our sanctification, our redemption, the redemption of our children, and the salvation of our very church. Did you get that? This Christ and the glory of this Christ among the nations is our wisdom, is our motivation, is our purpose, is our sanctification, is our redemption, is the redemption of our children and the salvation of our church. It is our life. And the sustaining of our life. And again, if I can go back to a couple of sermons back there, as we grapple with our youth and the young people, and what about this and what about that, and how's all this going to work out? Oh, I'm telling you, this is our life and the sustaining of our life. This is it. There are many beautiful principles in the New Testament, and I believe in every one of them. I embrace them wholeheartedly. You know that I do. But you put this template over every one of those, and they look different. You know, like the godly home, you know, we're the, quote, godly home church. A godly home is not an end. Maybe we think that it is. Oh, I want to have this godly home where everything is just right and all the children sit like they're supposed to and everything's right and they look nice and they're obedient and all that. And I believe in all that. That's amen. I'm for it. Amen. Let's have it. But God doesn't want a godly home just as a museum. I mean, God's got His eyes on your children for the nations. I guarantee you, He gave them to you. He entrusted them to you. They are not for us. They are not for us. They are for Him. Painful as that is, and it is, they are not for us. They are for Him. You see what I mean? You take this template and lay it over those many beautiful principles in the Word of God, and all of a sudden, they take on new meaning. Much new meaning. I thought of a way to try to illustrate what I'm talking about when you say Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. It's all right, Emmanuel. I don't need it. I can describe it. And I thought of, you know, how you go out in the morning on a pond, and that pond is just still as can be. And that's like, a picture of the world that hasn't heard the gospel yet. Just as still as can be. You look out over that nice crystal blue pond and there it sits. But if you reach down for one of those little rocks laying there by the side of the pond and you throw a stone into that pond, what happens immediately? There's a big splash right in the middle. That's Jerusalem. And then from there, it starts moving its way out to Judea and Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the pond. I believe that's God's heart for every New Testament church. And if you think about it and let your mind run a bit, you know, on theology, it wouldn't take long to shake the whole earth if every church would get a hold of what we're speaking about here today. It wouldn't take long. Not long at all. I thought about missionary pastor. That's a phrase that I use all the time. I'm not sure what to do with it now, but I'm going to use it for the illustration here. But I use it all the time, a missionary pastor. Oh, what's a missionary pastor? That's a pastor of a local church who, with passion and vision, moves, inspires, and leads his people into this Antioch vision for Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. But here's where the snag comes in. I've always kind of said, you know, that's kind of a special pastor. Oh, he's a missionary pastor. He's a pastor who loves his people, but he also has a vision for the world. And I've always kind of referenced it like, that's kind of a unique pastor. But I can't say that anymore. That is a pastor. That is a pastor. A pastor will see the end of the earth. And with passion, he will move and inspire and lead his people into reaching the world around their church, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. That's every pastor's responsibility. I believe that now. Like I said earlier in the meeting, in the prayer meeting yesterday, my heart thrilled and was excited about what was happening in the Ghana field, only to hear the excitement bubbling up as Mel started praying about what was happening in Judea over here. And I thought, yes, Lord, that is exactly the way it's supposed to be. Exactly the way it's supposed to be. Excited about what's happening over there and excited about what's happening here. Normal church life, sweet send-off service for a very dear family to all of us, very much a part of us who are now gone. That's normal church life. Oh, next Sunday, we get a report from the field in Ghana. That's normal church life. Oh, now the Scent Team is returning and we're going to gather together to hear what God is doing in their lives. Oh, that's normal church life. Now there's something on the backboard. Classes about Islam are coming up. And we have an opportunity to learn more about Islam. Oh, that's normal church life. Something's happening out in Indiana that we need to pray about. Who's got the information on that? That's normal church life. I met Daniel and Charity Byler this morning, and Charity said, "Oh, I just got a letter from Dad this morning." And I said, "Oh, really? Can I read it?" That's normal church life! Where it's just bubbling over, and this one and this. Who's got information, and what's happening in Indiana, and what's happening over there in Judea, and did you hear what's happening in Christiana? Listen, Rebecca Leiby is on her deathbed right now with cerebral malaria going back a year or so ago. Let's have a special prayer meeting that God would raise her up. That's normal church life, brothers and sisters. That's not something super special. We're not some super special group of people who all of a sudden got a vision for missions. This is just normal church life that we're beginning to touch the edges of. I think I'm finished. Again, I just want to say in closing, my heart is just simply to make sure that foundation stone is clearly laid in our fellowship. This is God's heart. This is God's heart. If we will walk in it, if we will follow Him, if we will listen to Him, oh, He will bless us like even we've never been blessed before. I promise you, in Jesus' name, we will be blessed. Thank you for listening.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.